All right, well, take out your Bibles, please, and we're going to begin in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Peter said this, "I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and you're firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Peter said, "I'm about to die." He knew in his heart that he was about to give up his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "For what little time I have left in this body, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to teach you something new? Bring some new great revelation that you've never heard before?" No, he said, "I'm going to remind you of things I've already told you. I'm going to remind you of some basics." Right? So that's what I'm going to do for you this morning, saints. I'm not going to teach you anything you probably don't already know. I mean, for some of you in here, there may be a new nugget of truth pop up here and there in my message, but my intent is not necessarily to bring some new revelation, but to remind you, as Peter said here, to remind you of the truth that you already have in Christ Jesus. Look over at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6. We're talking about spiritual warfare. We said at the beginning of the year, or actually not we. I'm just here, I'm just the vocal piece. The Holy Spirit said what? Three words.
Prepare for war.
Oh, the pastor's wife always gets it. I want to hear from you too. Prepare for war. What does that mean? I don't know yet. But we know that the scripture gives us plenty of advice, plenty of insight into what's involved in spiritual warfare. Amen. And so God is preparing us. God never leaves his people without a word. God never leaves his people without preparation. He will always warn his people. If they're listening, he will give them the heads up for things in advance. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. And he said in early January this year, he said, prepare for war. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. We're talking today about the sword of the Spirit. Take the helmet of salvation. And the sword, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. Look back in verse 14 also. The first part of verse 14. Stand therefore with the belt of truth. Stand therefore. I'm so used to it in the King James. I've almost got it memorized in that. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, there's a correlation here between verse 14 and verse 17. In verse 14, he's talking about the belt, okay, which holds up everything, right? Holds up the Roman soldier's uniform, the belt of truth. And in verse 17, he's talking about the sword, which is obviously a very out front offensive weapon. But the two are very closely related. Now, Rick Renner is a very respected Bible scholar, and he teaches that the belt of truth is actually the written word of God. And if Rick says it, I'll buy it. If you know anything about Rick's scholarly background and skills with the Greek language that the Bible was written in the New Testament, you know he's pretty trustworthy there, so I'm going to go with Rick. He says that he teaches that the belt of truth is actually the written word of God, which is the only piece of armor described in Ephesians 6 that's in the physical realm. Think about it. The only thing you and I have that we can literally put our hands on here in the physical realm when it comes to the armor of God, darling, is the written word of God. Mm-hmm. And just like the Roman soldier in Paul's day when he wrote this, the belt is actually what the breastplate was clipped to. We've talked about the breastplate of righteousness a couple weeks ago, and that breastplate went over his shoulders and down his back too. It was kind of like a one-piece thing, or like a onesie. And it clipped to the belt. The sword, we know, was supported by the belt, right? You put your sword, when you're not using it, you put it where? In the sheath. And the sheath is attached to the belt. Their shield, we talked about the shield of faith a couple weeks ago, and we said those shields were as big as a door. They were as large as the man himself. But when you're not using that shield, or you're just marching around, you can't hold that thing forever. So what would they do? They would clip it. And they would clip it right onto the edge of their belt. And the shield would be supported by the belt. The belt was very important. In other words, the image is this. Without the belt, we fall to pieces. In modern world, our pants would fall down. Everything would come apart. But in his day, without it, we fall to pieces. Now notice his wording here in verse 17. Let's read it slowly. Because sometimes the nuggets that the Holy Spirit wants you to see in the Word of God are in little words. Say little words.
Little words.
Little words. That's where we find the real deep truths of the Scripture. Look at what the first word in verse 17 says what?
Amen.
Well, if you're in the King James, it's and. Let's skip over and, all right? What is it? What is the first word? The first four-letter word?
Take.
Take. Take. Take. That's really the emphasis of my message to you today, saints. What does take mean? It means this. It conveys this idea that it's not enough to own a sword. You got to use it. I don't care how sharp that blade is, how perfectly contoured it is for war, how ergonomic the grip is for your hand. It fits you perfectly so that when you're holding it with a strong grip, it's just right. Guys that like knives and field knives, you know what it feels like in the hand to have a knife that just fits the grip right, right? But it doesn't matter how good the sword is in all those other areas. If you don't use it, might as well be a doorstop. Might as well be a rock. It doesn't matter how effective the weapon is if you're not willing to take it. Take it. So he says, take. Are you with me? Are you awake?
Yes.
Did I lose you so far in the description? Your mind's just going off on the sword description. Sorry. No. Take. He says, take. The sword of the Spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we have the belt of truth, which is the written word. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the, read it there, the word of God. And where does that word come from? Your mouth. How do you swing a sword? In the Spirit. You speak. You speak. God has already spoken. And it's written right here. And he gives us this, the belt, Bunny. The belt of truth. It holds everything together. And that truth, as we take it in, and then we release it, in that word take, it means to swing it, to use it, then it becomes a sword. It only becomes a sword when you say something. Are you with me? That's my whole lesson. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. It's not enough. You know, it's one thing for it to be released from his mouth. God wants it to be released from ours.
Amen.
And only when it's released from your mouth does it become a sword, an effective weapon in the spirit realm. Amen? Praise the Lord. This is why the devil goes after it. Hello. This is why in the morning when you wake up and you say, oh, I'm just going to spend a few minutes in the Word, and the whole house goes to chaos. Dogs are running, or cats, whatever. The hamster's running. Somebody's running. The kids are running. Whatever. And all of a sudden, chaos breaks out. Why? To distract you from putting on your belt. Because everything else hinges on your belt being in place. You got to put the belt on truth. It's a strange thing how we leak truth. We can't buy a t-shirt that says, I knew the truth. I knew the truth at one time. It's a constant knowing, Alan. Why? Because we're bombarded daily with deception, with lies. Even our physical realm lies to us. Circumstances, senses, your senses will lie to you. And so we've got to pick up every day the belt of truth. The only piece of armor that God's given us that's in the physical realm, the Bible. The Bible. And we take or use the sword of the Spirit. A lot more to say about that. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Thank you. That's better wrong. Thank you. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty, or in the King James it says, more cunning, more subtle, than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And that's why Satan, who was an angel originally, went into the serpent. He said, that's my mascot. Okay? It's not that snakes are bad, although I'm pretty convinced in this point in life, snakes are bad. It's not that snakes were bad in the beginning, but they represented the epitome of craftiness, subtlety, shrewdness, and that's why the devil picked the snake. Are you with me? That's why I hate him. I'm sure there's other reasons why I hate him, but I do hate him. Now, he was more crafty than all the animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, so the snake's talking, did God really say, or hath God, yea, hath God said, in the King James, in the New Modern Version it says, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees of the garden, but God did say, quote, you must not eat from the fruit tree, from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. They were already like God. They were the closest that mankind will ever be like God, yes, except for redemption. They were already there.
Yeah.
But the phrase that I want you to catch is the devil's question. Did God really say?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, it's easy for us to look at that right now, because we're in church, and read that and go, that is such a sneaky lie. That's so like the devil to get us to get Eve to question, did God really say? And yet, sometimes when you're in battle, out there where the rubber meets the road, life happens, and you're digging deep, you're looking for that sword, that belt of truth, you're trying to find something to swing at the enemy. And you just can't seem to find it. And all of us, in the heat of battle, you begin to question yourself. Did God really say?
Yeah, that's true.
Right. Did he really mean that promise he gave to me a year ago, 2 years ago?
Yeah.
Yes, he did.
Yes.
You know, when a perpetrator is being arrested, typically with policemen, and he doesn't want to get caught, what does he do? What's the first thing he'll do with that police officer? He'll reach for his gun.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. Happens all the time. They're being taken into custody, and they're trying to shake loose. What are they reaching for? First thing they want?
The gun.
The gun. Because the gun enables the police officer to enforce, right, the truth of the law. Mm-hmm. What does the devil go after for you and I? What does he try to silence in our life? The very first thing.
The sword,
the word. He tries to disarm you. Sometimes it's easier than we think. Get way down the road in my notes. But Jesus said that the sower, when the sower sows the word, the enemy comes right away to snatch the word. Right away. Did you know sometimes you're in a great church meeting, and the minute you walk out these doors, I mean, you know, you get in your car, you get a phone call, and boom, life happens, man. Life's just thrown at you, 90 to nothing. And what is that? That's the fowls of the air coming to snatch the word quicker than you can even get home and look over your notes and really soak this thing in. He comes right away. He comes right away. Another seed is sown on rocky soil, the parable says in Mark chapter 4. And he says, there's not much root there. The sun comes up and it begins to wither that plant. And he said, Jesus went on to explain it later. He said, that represents trouble, persecution, for the word's sake. Isn't it a strange thing that people persecute us? Human flesh and blood will persecute you over the word.
Mm-hmm.
The devil will use people. Sometimes your close family. Mm-hmm. You begin to grow in truth. You begin to take in some promises of God, some amazing revelation. And you know, you just happen to be at a family get-together and you begin to share it. And they're not so excited about it as you are.
Yes.
And the Bible says that trouble and persecution arises, and because of that, they let go of the word. See, all these things come to steal the promises in this book. The word. The sword. Like the perpetrator trying to snatch the gun. If the devil can get this away from you and I, we're defeated. Because this is our weapon against him. Fourthly, Jesus said this. He said, there's another kind of seed that's sown and it springs up and the thorns around it, they begin to choke the plant. And he said, that represents the cares of life. How many of you know life comes with cares?
Yes.
If you're living, you got cares.
That's right.
I mean, there's always stuff to do, isn't there? If you get home, I mean, it's just like life is putting demand on you. And it's not that those things shouldn't be done, but they can often be a distraction from the Word of God. Sometimes I just let it all go. I had a gift in my old life. It was called procrastination. It's part of my old nature. And sometimes as a new creation in Christ, God will awaken that gift in a positive. He'll cause me to awaken it for good use. You know, you can use procrastination for good things.
Right.
Because when the Word of God is beckoning you and life is pulling at you at all different directions, I can say, hold on, I'll deal with you later. I'm going to sit down and read my chapter for the day. Because, you know, one day I timed it, April. We do this chapter of the day thing with the Bible bookmark to read through the New Testament every year. It takes about 2 to 4 minutes to get through a chapter of the day.
Right.
Are you kidding me? Yeah. My dogs take more than 4 minutes in the morning to get them fed and water. I feel like I live on a barn and on a farm sometimes. I only got two dogs. I mean, I don't know how some of you do it with all these animals and goats and horses. I don't know how you do it. I got two dogs, and sometimes I feel like Farmer Bill. I got to get them fresh water and food and the thing. Then I got to make sure they don't fight over the food. And then I got to take them out and water them in the yard. And it's just, you know, life happens. But I'll put the Word before I put that stuff.
Amen.
Because life comes fast every morning. In 2 to 4 minutes, why not pick up the sword first?
Yes.
Why not get into truth? Why not put your belt on first and find that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Find a nugget of faith. A nugget that will awaken your spirit and go, yeah, that's for me today. My faith is nurtured, all right? You know, our body demands certain vitamins, certain nutrients. Hey, you can read one little nugget verse and it can go, whoosh. It's like a bit of protein. It's like a burst of protein in your spirit, man. And we need that.
Yes.
We need it. If you have been out of your Bible lately, you shouldn't feel guilty. You should feel hungry. I like that phrase. It's not original, but it's good. If you haven't read your Bible in a while, you shouldn't feel guilty. You should feel hungry. Hungry. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. Now we know this very familiar verse in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God, right?
Yeah.
What is it? Quick, powerful. Come on, quote it out loud if you know it. King James. And a mighty wave, a cacophony of sound swept over the congregation as they tried to read it in time, quote it in time. Let's read it. King James. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what I found fascinating about this verse, and I don't know how the Lord got me going on this, but I'm going to share it with you today. It's not going to make sense. It's going to make faith. But I want to go back to the beginning of the chapter, and we're going to read this whole chapter together. Just read it, not out loud, please. But we're going to read it together. And I want you to notice how many times, if you have your pen and highlighter with you, always bring a pen to church, please. A pen, pencil, highlighter, something. You should be marking, taking notes, etc. But notice how many times throughout this chapter you'll see the idea of words, saying, speaking, declaring, professing. Let's just read it together, okay? I'll read it out loud. You just read it there at your Bible and mark, okay? I'm going to go back to verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen. I want you to underline fallen there, but make a note of fallen. What happens when we don't start our day with the belt of truth? What happens when we don't take up the sword of the Spirit? Life falls apart. Okay. Well, I could get a better amen in another church, but I'm believing for a good amen here. Life will fall apart. And he says, you will fall short of it. Verse 2. We also have had the gospel preached. There's a vocal word right there. Preached to us just as they did. But the message... There's a vocal word, message.
Yeah.
They heard, talking about Israel, was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has what?
Said.
There's a vocal word right there. So, quote, and then he quotes from the Old Testament. So I declared, right? There's a word of God. I mean, there's a word related to the idea of the Word of God. On oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. Verse 4. For somewhere he has spoken, or he has said, there's another vocal word, about the 11th, the seventh day in these words, there's a word related to words, All right, underline that. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he what? No, I lost you. He says, verse 5. Oh, it doesn't say that? Okay, well, mine says, it says, quote, they shall never enter my rest, right? Verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached or proclaimed to them, whatever yours says right there in verse 6, there's a vocal word, did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, calling, there's word, calling, God said something, right? Calling it today, when a long time later he what? He spoke. Does yours say that? He said. Okay, there's a vocal word right there. Through David, as was said before. There's the said word. Quote, today, if you hear his what?
Voice.
His voice. There's a vocal word. Do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken, right? Mm-hmm. Later, about another day. Therefore, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rest from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort. Say every effort.
Every effort
to enter that rest. That means pick up your Bible. It means read it. That means say it, right? To enter rest so that no one will fall. There's that word of falling. What happens when we let go of the word of God?
We fall.
Come on, let's be real with ourselves, folks. What happens when you let go of the sword, when you let go of the truth? You'll fall. Don't kid yourself. The strongest among us will fall. By following their example of disobedience. Verse 12. Down we get to verse 12. For the word. Say the word.
Word.
What is the word of God?
And
wait. No, don't read the verse. This is an open book test from Ephesians 6:17. What is the word of God?
The sword of the spirit.
Right. They're equivalent, right?
Yeah.
It's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith our confession. What does your Bible say? Say it out loud, real loud.
Confession.
Profession. There's what? What is that? That is a vocal word, right? That's a word expressing vocalizing, professing, right? For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, even as we were, yet without sin. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Well, I don't know why the Lord had me do that, but there's just a bunch of words in Hebrews 4, and I think the point is real clear. God is speaking. The word of God. And he wants us to hear his word. He wants us to receive his word, and then effectively speak his word. Are you with me?
Amen.
Because when we speak the word, it becomes the sword of the spirit.
Yeah.
Only then. You say, well, I've got a sword. Oh, do you really? Well, show me your sword. Well, it's right here in my sheath. It's got a jewel on the handle. Beautiful jewel. Multicolored jewel. Oh, yeah. That's nice. The handle's ergonomical. It's got leather binding wrapped around it. Feels good in the hand. Just, you know, when you sweat, you won't lose your grip. Oh, that's nice. That's very nice. It's got these brass, whatever you call those things. Some of you knife guys can tell me. The tang? Is it tang, Luke? All right. It's got brass tangs hanging out the side that keeps your hand from slipping up onto the blade. It's got a double-edged blade. It's a 19-inch. The Roman sword was about 19 inches long. It wasn't one of these big, like Viking swords. The Roman sword that we're talking about in Ephesians 6 was actually a short 19-inch blade. It's double-edged. It's made of hardened steel. Oh, that's nice. Very nice. Yes, very nice. And it's double-edged on both sides. It's honed to a razor-sharp edge.
Amen.
And on the tip of that sword is a point like it'll pierce anything. Really? Show me that sword. Because for all I know, on the other side of that handle is a long rabbit ear. For all I know, on the other side of that handle is a wooden ruler. Right? It could be anything in that sheath.
Mm-hmm.
On the other end of that beautiful handle you were just describing. It's only a sword when you pull it out and you swing it and you do some damage on the enemy. Then it's a sword. Are you with me? Only then is it a sword. I've talked to people many times who know a lot about vitamins and health. And they can quote you things, you know, if you'll eat this or do this. Oh, really? You know, you hear him say, you hear him describe the funniest things, things you never heard before. You know? Mm-hmm. A teaspoon of this a day will do this for your kidney, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, And I'm thinking to myself, are you doing it? Are you taking that? Or do you just know it up here, you know? Because you see, the vitamins won't help you until you take them. The Word of God won't do a thing for you until you take it. And by taking it, I want you to walk out of here today with the idea of using it, swinging it. Are you with me? This book only does you good when it's here in your mouth. It becomes a sword when it comes out of your mouth, just like Jesus in the last part of the book. It says he will destroy them at the Battle of Armageddon. We'll be right there with him, riding on white horses. My wife's already got her horse name. And we'll be with him, swinging a sword. And the Bible says he'll destroy his enemies, the enemies of God, with the very word of his mouth, the breath of his mouth. And that's a picture for you and I of what we're to do with the Bible, with the truth that he gives us. Swing it. Don't drop it. It'll fall to pieces if you drop it. Swing it. Man, I'm mic trouble. Okay. Look at John chapter 15. Praise the Lord. John 15. While you're turning there, let me make this statement. When God wants to do something in a believer's life to move them into victory or a higher way of living, he does something real simple. He plants the seed of his word in that believer's life. Mm-hmm. Have you noticed that?
Yes.
Have you ever had a friend turn you on to a television preacher that you never saw before?
Yeah.
Or they send you a YouTube video and you go, wow, that was amazing. Mm-hmm. Or you heard a song on the radio and you go, gosh, that song, man, when I hear that, it does something deep inside of me. I mean, it just touches me deeply. Mm-hmm. What is that? God is planting his word in your life to take you to another level. You see how important the Word of God is? It's not just the book. I mean, this is the ultimate. But God will use all kinds of means. Like I said, he'll turn you on to somebody that you never saw before on Christian. Hey, Christian television is a blessing. Use it.
Yes.
Use it. Fox News is only so much current. Turn that channel. Watch something that's going to feed you in here. Gosh, we need it in these last days, saints. No more than you know. And he'll turn you on to something. It will plant a seed inside of you that will lift you to greater victory. Look at John 15. Are you there?
Yeah.
Verses 3 through 5. I love this. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I love that. That's a great promise. You know, every time Jesus speaks a word to your heart, you're clean. You're cleansed. You're made clean by that word. That's what he's saying right here. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth how much?
Much
fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Interesting that the belt of truth that we're talking about in Ephesians 6:14, it's also called in the King James the loin belt. The loin belt. What did it do? It protected the vital organs on that soldier, his procreative organs, if you will, if I can say that politely in church. It protected his procreative organs, which represents his ability to regenerate.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, you want to be fruitful, you want to generate fruit, you have to abide in the vine. The vine is his word. It's his spoken word in your ear when the Holy Spirit whispers something to your heart. And it's this written word. As you and I abide in it, we become what? Fruitful. We reproduce. We reproduce. We are fruitful. God calls us to be much fruitful. He wants you to be fruity, if you will. All right? Not a fruit loop, just fruity. All right? Not a fruit loop. Look at Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Sometimes when people are in deep, deep need, you know the one thing they need the most? Well, you already know the answer.
Huh?
Yes. Smart church. Many times we think they need a handout. Many times we think they need a helping hand. Listen, we got a world out there screaming for help. You know, how many of you know a drowning person? They're flailing about. They think they need one thing, but you're on the boat, you got the life preserver in hand, you got that long pole. You can see exactly what their need is in that moment. Mm-hmm. And you can reach out to them with exactly what they need. Many times, what people need is far greater than just a simple handout. Now, I'm all for almsgiving. Almsgiving is very important. In almsgiving, we lift people just like when we needed a lift, all right? So I'm not opposed to almsgiving and sharing with the poor. But there's many times when people need more than just a fish for the day. They need to be taught how to fish. You heard the story. You give a man a fish, you feed him for the day. You teach him how to fish, you feed him for life. Look at Psalm 107, verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways. Say rebellious ways. There's a lot of people out there, folks, they're not obeying the Lord. They're kicking and screaming, but they're walking in the path of rebellion. And because of their iniquities, they were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of meat. It means they were so sorrowful in life, they didn't even have an appetite. They draw near to the gates of death. When they cried out unto the Lord in their trouble, He saved them out of their distresses. And how did He save them? Look at verse 20. He sent His word. How did He save them?
Word.
He sent His word. That's right. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. What does God give to the sower? He gives us seed to sow. Mm-hmm. When you're in need, many times what you think you need, many times we think it's just money, right? Mm-hmm. I need more money. If I just had more money. No, what you need is a word. Mm-hmm. What you need is some seed sown into your life. The word of God, the truth that will set you free and bring you healing from your destructions. Mm-hmm. Many times all we need is the truth of the Word of God. We need a seed from the Father. He gives seed to the sowers. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
I'm so thankful. Let's just give Him thanks for a moment. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You that so many times when we've been in need, Lord, You have sent Your Word and healed us. You have given us exactly what we need in Your promises and in faith that rose up in our hearts to bring deliverance. Thank You for the power of the seed, the ever-living seed of the Word of God. Hallelujah. Look over. You're in Psalms, right?
Yes.
Turn over a few more chapters to the left to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Oh, I love this verse. In fact, somebody made it a song years ago. I'm sure those of you that have been in the Christian world for a while, you've sung it many times from the King James. Psalm 32:7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with what? Songs of deliverance. How many of you have ever been surrounded by songs of deliverance? More times than I can count. More times than I understood what was going on. I thought it was just the latest song on KSBJ, just kind of filling my ears. No, God was surrounding my life with a promise of deliverance. Because so many times what I needed, when I thought I needed a handout, a help up, no, I just needed His word sown into my heart. A promise of deliverance. And He'll surround you many times with songs of deliverance. Because that song will lift your spirit into the realm of faith. It'll help you support your faith shield. It'll give you something to clip your sword onto, getting ready for battle. It'll put that breastplate in place so it's not flopped out of the way and your organs are exposed to the enemy's lies. No, the songs of deliverance will lift us into the realm of faith. Amen?
Amen.
Aren't you grateful for songs of deliverance? Let's just tell them thanks for that for a moment. Oh, Jesus. Thank You for the invention of radio. Thank You for Christian radio stations. Thank You for songs of deliverance surrounding our life, helping us move into the freedom that You've purchased. Hallelujah. So how does your deliverance come? Three ways that I can see. First, we hear the word. First, we hear the word. And then it gets down inside our heart. I've already talked about how to maintain the soul of your heart. Be careful to maintain it against cares of life, deceitfulness of riches, Jesus said. The lust of other things. Lust is not wrong if it's a desire driven toward the right thing. But Jesus said the lust of other things. In other words, you're distracted by things out here you think you want when you should be wanting this. His promises, His word, His truth. He said those things will come and snatch the word. So we hear the word first, then we cultivate it in our heart. And then thirdly, which is really what my emphasis is for the day, we do what? We speak it. We declare it. We proclaim the word. Because only when you take that sword out of its sheath does it become a weapon that's effective against the enemy. Hallelujah. And it is effective, saints. It is effective. You know, it's easy to look at the devil and go, well, he's in the spirit. He's like God's co-equal, but he's evil. You know, if you're not careful, you'll kind of just subconsciously fall into that mindset of, well, you got God, and he's, you know, the epitome of good. He's up here, he's God. And then you got the devil. He's the opposite of God, but he's evil. But see, that's not the truth at all. The devil was a created being. He was an angel. He had a purpose. He fell. He's a fallen angel. He is created. God was never created. He's the creator. He just always has been. That's what makes him God. The devil's nowhere near his match. Are you with me?
Yes.
Say that with me.
The devil
is no match for God.
He's fallen.
You can say it after me. That's good. And he's stripped. And he's defeated. That's right. That's what Colossians tells us. He was humiliated at the cross. He is not God's co-equal on an opposite level. He is a fallen being, stripped. Now, take note of this. When Jesus defeated the devil, he did not defeat him as the Son of God. When he was in the wilderness and he fasted 40 days, and then the devil came to tempt him, he did not defeat Satan as the Son of God in his divinity. Because it wouldn't have done you and I much good if that was our example. Because we're not divinity. How many of you know that?
Yes.
He defeated him as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, filled with what?
The Word.
Filled with the Word of God. And that's why each time in all three temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he met him with what?
The Word.
And he said, it is
written.
He picked up his belt of truth.
It is written.
The only piece of armor that we have in the physical realm. And he declared, it
is
written. And that word cut Satan to the quick. It defeated him. You say, well, he's still alive. I know. We just want him neutralized. See, God's going to be the one that gets the boiling and oil at the end. That's when God gets to do that. All we need him is neutralized in our life. Amen? We don't get to destroy him completely, but the word will neutralize him.
Amen.
If you'll speak it. Not in your sheath. Doesn't do any good down here in the sheath. It's got to come up out of your mouth. When God wants to bring you to victory, he'll put word in your ears.
Yes.
He'll show you a YouTube. You think it's your friend just pushing another video on you. But it's God speaking to you sometimes. Saying, listen to this. I want to lift you up. I want to bring you to a greater place, a higher place of victory. And God will put the word in your ears. And you let it go down in your heart and you steward that word. You don't forget it. You don't let the cares of life distract you from it. And then you begin to speak that word. That's my promise. That's my word from God. I begin to declare it. I begin to speak it. Saints, you'll find your life will just go higher and higher. I had the biggest selling month in the piano business that I can recall that I've ever had. And it was right after a time I had listened to a huge series from a well-known teacher on the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, the transfer, wealth transfer series. And I sowed that word in my heart for weeks. I have an hour drive to Houston every day, so I had an hour there, an hour out. I just listened to nothing but that word sown in my heart. Boom, boom, boom. Every day, Ben, every day. Just pouring it on my heart about the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And I'm telling you, I had people just like almost run into the store to give me money for a piano. It was the craziest thing. I just began to laugh about it after a while. It was like, I just can't not sell a piano this month. It was just nuts. Why? Because the word was going into my ear. The word was filling my heart. And it was coming out. It was oozing out of me. And God lifted me to a higher level because the word brought me there. You got to hear the word to get there. That's why it's important to come to church. That's why it's important to hear the word constantly. There's something about life that just leaks this stuff out of us.
That's right.
We have to hear it constantly. I heard a story a while back of a young boy. He moved to a new town. And he was different because he had come from a whole different community. He was quite different, different enough that it was noticeable to a particular bully. And this bully began to taunt him mercilessly and beat him. And this went on and on and on, day after day, to the point the young man felt the need to hide during recess. He hated going to recess because when he went out during recess, there was the bully and his gang. You know, like that movie Christmas Story where he got Scott Farkas or whatever in the gang, you know, the toady little toady. So he had his gang. Boy, they just pound this guy. Finally, he went to his dad one day and he told his father about what was going on. Now, the father did a wise thing. He didn't go up there to school, rush up to the school to try and find the parent of those young bullies. No, he did something very, very smart. He went out and bought weights for his son. He said, you work on these every day. Mm-hmm. And he taught him some skills, some punching skills, some moves, you know?
Yeah.
I don't have those, but he taught him that. And he worked on him day after day after day. And the day finally came when something changed. And the young man that had been pounded on by this bully went to school ready. And he did his thing. And that bully never forgot it. And something turned that day in the tides of this horrible situation. Why? Because one day he took out a sword. And he decided to swing. This is not literal. I'm using symbolism here. Okay? No. Don't go. No, don't go there. He swung his sword of the Spirit.
Yes.
The young man, by the way, was my brother-in-law, James. It happened to him. Sometimes we cry out to God, make it stop. Make it stop. Help me. Save me from the devil. Please turn my situation around. Do something, God. You've got to do something for me. And what's God doing?
You need to do it.
He's giving you weights, teaching you some moves, putting some word in your ear, training you to swing a weapon called the sword of the Spirit. Because legally, there are times when Jesus can't intervene. Did you know that?
Yes.
I'm sorry to say, this is sometimes why we see losses among believers. Now, this is not the answer to every reason why. When you ask a question, why did such and such happen to someone? But sometimes when we ask the question why in our heart, why did such and such happen to someone, they may not have been swinging their sword.
Yeah.
Can we be honest enough and responsible enough to admit that?
Amen.
That's why you need teaching. You need good teaching. I can't give it all to you. You got to find some good preachers like I do. I soak this stuff up day after day after day myself. It's not enough. 1 hour a week in here? Are you kidding? The battle's more intense out there than that.
Amen.
But you're going to have to feed yourself. You're going to have to take in the word, let it go into your heart, and then let it come out your mouth. Stand together with me. Well, that's it. No more notes. Praise the Lord. Let's give thanks for the word. Father, we thank you for the word of God, our tool, our weapon. We thank you that, Father, when we're in need, you give us seed. And we receive it with grateful hearts. We'll not be negligent, Lord. We'll steward that seed, not be distracted by the cares of life, the things of life, the desires of life that pull at us. For you've told us, prepare for war. And this is the season.
Yes.
So, Lord, I ask that you begin now, pouring into our hearts, in every life, every family here represented here today, that which they need for 2021. The seed for the sower. The seed that will produce the kingdom of God and the victory of Jesus Christ in their life. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.